Now it's nice to be with you all here in the Arctic Circle. Privilege as always to be back at home in Michigan and be with you here again in Jackson. Trust God will give help this morning. I'd like to read in the book of the Acts, chapter 12. It's also a privilege to be here to labor together with my brethren in the ministry of the Word of God. I was at a conference in Mexico in December, and the other laborers there called me El Viejito, the old man, because at 50 I was the oldest one there. So now it's a relief and a privilege to come back and be what Mr. Paisley called me when I had meetings with him. He called me the boy. And so here I am, the kid again, the youngest, and it's good to be here and to learn and to work with my older brother. Acts chapter 12. Verse 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now just turn over to chapter 14, verse 25. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia. Verse 26, chapter 14, verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. It seems that with each year passing, I think all of us become more and more conscious of how great and how rich the grace of God is. First of all, in salvation, and also for giving us any opportunity at all to be involved in his service. So I would like to tell you the story of how God called us to the work of the Lord, but really, the model is found here in the Word of God. And I think it is valuable just to take a few minutes to look at this model and some of the characteristics that you will find in a New Testament call of a believer to full-time service in the work of the Lord. The first thing you notice with Saul and with Barnabas is the readiness. They were ready for this particular work. Now, there is no one here who, when they got saved, knew for sure that they were going to be involved in full-time service for God. But Saul of Tarsus did know that. It was revealed to him when he was saved, to Ananias, and Paul relates it later on in his two, when he tells the story in chapter 22 and chapter 26, that God had called him to be a witness and that he was going to minister to the Gentiles. You say, well, souls are perishing, time is flying, the need is urgent, let's go. God says, Saul of Tarsus, you're going to need 10 years to be made ready. 8 to 10 years. This is a man that God had to work with to prepare him for his service. And so time spent before a person goes into the work of God is time where God is preparing us to be able to serve him. You can see some of the ways he was ready. For example, in his care. You can see it in his care. Because he was a man who cared. He cared about saints and he cared about sinners. And you just need to read from Acts chapter 9 to chapter 13. And you see a man who was burdened about souls, and a man who was concerned about the Christians, and he was working with them. In other words, this was not a case of a man who had a burden to preach. This was a man who had a burden for people. You see, you could like to speak, but that's not a call from God. The readiness is when God puts in your heart, and it only comes from God, a burden for souls and for saints, and to see them blessed by God. But not only do you see his care, but you also see his clarity. Barnabas speaks up for him when he comes to Jerusalem, and he talks about how he was preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, this man, before he was ever called to full-time service, had clarity as to what the gospel really is and how to present the gospel message. And so that's why when he comes to Ephesus and he meets with the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, he talks about how he declared unto them the whole counsel of God. What did he preach? Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He told the Corinthians that he preached Christ and him crucified. He told Timothy to preach the word. You see, he was very clear before he was ever in full-time service. He had clarity as to the gospel message and how to present it to souls. You see, I think there cannot be... It's a great privilege to be in an assembly, and when you're listening in the Bible reading and you're listening to ministry and you're able to go to conferences, all of a sudden you're out and you're preaching and you're by yourself someplace and you have a sum total of one person to listen to, and that's yourself. You no longer have the input sometimes of others. And so it is vital, the readiness of having clarity as to what the gospel is and the clarity of the message. But then you can't help but notice as well his collaboration. He's ready because he's a man who has learned not to be a free agent, not to be a man who goes off by himself and really nobody can stand working with him. He's with Paul and Barnabas. He comes down to where there are men who were not full-time servants of the Lord, who had come from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he comes and he involves himself in the work there. He's learned to collaborate and cooperate and to work with others. No surprise then that if you look at every single one of his letters, he mentions other workers. Even if we give him credit for the book of Hebrews, there's mentions of other workers. He's a man who understood the importance of a team effort in the things of God. And that was part of his readying, his preparing. But also you will notice the confidence that they had in him. The exercise was to send a gift down from Antioch to Jerusalem. Who's going to take the gift? Barnabas and Saul. These were men that the brethren could trust. And if they can't trust us for something physical, something material, whoever the beloved brother is who has to take out the garbage, that's always what comes to mind to preachers, take the garbage out at the conference. If you can't be trusted with something simple, then you're not ready to be trusted with the work of God. And so there is the confidence in him that you can see from this assembly. And last of all, you can see his reading, if you'll allow me to include this as well, and that is his capability. It says here that there were in the church that was Antioch certain prophets and teachers, preachers and teachers. Here was a man who was recognized. His ability was obvious. There was not an announcement to the assembly, and people were speechless. You have got to be kidding. That's Barnabas the boar. You're not going to send him out. Not at all. These were men whose... Now gift is developed. But there was clearly that God had readied these men, and they had gift and ability, and they had been developing it. And so you can see they were ready with their care, their burden for souls, their clarity as the message, their cooperation and their collaboration, and the confidence the assembly had in them, and as well their capability, that they were clearly being readied by God. But then there came the time when there was the recognition. And this was something that I learned from a good brethren in a Bible reading at Stark Road. After my first summer, having been out helping a little bit in gospel work, with children's work, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute, one of the things that impressed me was that the Spirit of God here, who did he speak to? He spoke to the leading men in this assembly. In other words, it wasn't that there was a young man, and I guess I had heard some stories of this, I don't even know if these stories were ever true, of young men that are begging and pressuring and trying to get a letter of commendation. What impressed me was, it was the Spirit speaking to those leading men. And so from a young age I was advised, and I took the advice to heart, and I'm thankful for it, and this is just for me, that it was to wait until God put it into the heart of the overseers, to wait for them to come to me. Now, I have had the privilege and the responsibility of being on the other side. As an overseer in West Phoenix, we commended a young couple to Mexico, Leonel and Jamie Chavez, and so I got insight as to the other side and the tremendous need for sensitivity And the tremendous, well, I can understand the resistance sometimes, and I'll explain why. Leonel was an overseer. He was a very, he was our life, just a live wire when it came to the gospel. His wife was a soul winner, and we didn't want to lose him. And so the Lord had to deal with me. I'll just take it personally, leave the others out. Had to deal with me to realize that the Spirit was calling. So there was the recognition of what God was doing, the trajectory, and the elders came to realize that. Men who are more neutral, not emotionally involved, objective, and according to the Word of God, they should be men with spiritual maturity and be in touch more with the Word of God. That's how God has planned it, and that is great. Because if you force it all through on yourself, when the difficult times come later and you look back, be it difficult emotionally, a dry spell in the gospel, difficult financially, you start to wonder, did I make the bread? Nothing of that. Had nothing to do with it. And that's the idea, the way God has put it in here, and the responsibility for us as overseers. But then there was the release. It's interesting how the Spirit of God uses words here, and it says that they sent them away. So they being sent forth, not by the brethren, not by the elders, not by the assembly, but by the Holy Ghost. But it just said that they sent them. That word there, the first one, is the word they just released them. They let them go. There was a trajectory of God in this man, these men's lives. And the elders came to the point and the assembly where they released them and they let them go. That would be not easy. That would not be easy to do. Can you imagine? The Bible reading the following week, previous week, Brother Saul, would you mind just giving us a little exposition? Barnabas, could you just... Now here they are all sitting around. Who's going to take Saul? You talk about a hole that would be left behind. None of us have ever been like that. But the assembly made the sacrifice, was willing to make the cost, because they were releasing to God and to His grace, and they commended Him. That is the word they handed Him over. It's actually the word that is used even to describe Judas when he betrayed the Lord Jesus. Not in the sense of betrayal, the elders are acting, but they're handing over. It's the word to deliver, and they're delivering Him to the grace of God. Now, I just want to add one more before I get to my little story. And that is responsibility, readiness, recognition by the elders, the release by the assembly, and last of all, the responsibility of the worker. I just find it interesting. If there was ever two men that could have said, we are responsible to God, that's it. It would have been Saul and Barnabas. Who's going to go to the Apostle Paul and say, listen, you know, you really need to be accountable. Who's going to do that? And yet these two men, as far as I can tell, ultimately responsible to God, but they always kept themselves accountable to an assembly. They go out on their missionary journeys and they always come back and give a report to the assembly that recommended them, commended them to the grace of God. Now, that's not always easy. I can tell you, sometimes it's not easy to be responsible to men that you saw saved. It's not always easy if those men are younger in age. And it's not always easy if those men, this is not my case, but I can imagine for others, it would be in this case, who know less of the Bible, have less gift, have less experience. But any man in the work or out of the work who does not keep himself accountable to God through an oversight of an assembly is on dangerous ground. Could I just appeal to all of us as a reminder, the absolute importance and the tremendous danger and risk of ever being in a position where we are not responsible to God, but God's authority in the assembly, leaders in the who will hold us accountable to the book and to the Word of God. And I can tell you, I have been extremely blessed. Have been commended by the Stark Road Assembly. Two generations now of overseers. Not just that I walk around and, oh no, they're going to find out. That's not the idea at all. Men that I can write to, call up, get input, counsel, be accountable to, report to, an assembly that I give. It's a tremendous blessing to be responsible to an assembly. And so just put those little ideas away, if you will, and now let me come to my little story. God has been very gracious to us. I was saved when I was 10. And when I was 14, I was baptized and received in the assembly in Stark Road here in Livonia, Michigan. It was during that summer when I was 14 that we were on a family trip, and we went and visited at some tent meetings that were going on, and David Oliver and Mr. Oswald McLeod invited me to come the next summer to help them, not help in preaching. I was basically there to help with children's meetings and open air work and pounding tent pegs and moving chairs and cleaning and all the things I didn't want to really do. But there I was, because I learned while I was there, I got to hear men preaching the gospel and seeing men work with souls. And it really began to speak to me while I was there. And before I left the end of the summer, because the second half of the summer, David was with Mr. Smith, who is here present today, and it was a great privilege. One of those men took me aside and said to me, "Listen, I don't know when, but I think God might have something full-time for you in the future." He said, I would suggest that you begin to pray about it." Well, I thought, I'd never thought of that before. So I went home, and when I arrived, the first Wednesday night of the Bible reading, the subject was Acts chapter 11. After the Bible reading, Acts chapter 11, Mr. Valance came to me and he said, "John, if you're going to be involved in gospel work," he said, "you need to learn the model for planting of a New Testament assembly among Gentile people," Acts chapter 11. We came to chapter 13. After the Bible reading, a couple weeks later, he came to me and he said, "You need to study, if you're going to be involved in gospel work, you need to study Acts chapter 13, because that's the model for commendation to the Lord's work." And so it was very real to me that God was beginning to speak to me at a young age. And so I was burdened as well, because I didn't want to just be active in the summer and be stagnant when I was at home. I had a burden for children and children's work. And so Jim Clark had come back as well, and he was in Stark Road. And the two of us met to pray, and we decided to go and try and get a little school down in Canton, Michigan, to start some children's meetings. And the brethren were gracious, and we got their permission and blessing and help, and then in a community center. And so we began to be involved in children's meetings at home. And their brethren were kind enough to support us and to work with us in those particular activities. When I was a teenager, every summer then after that, I went out with some of these men, particularly with a man who eventually became my father-in-law. He never let me forget, always accused me of only spending time with him to be able to marry his daughter, but I was just in fun. The reality was, it was a blessing to work with Paul Kimber. Some of the young people didn't know him, and I'm sorry about that. He was a very, very active evangelist, a real gospel-minded man, a soul winner, and so I had the privilege of spending every summer with him, and also men that he had gospel meetings with. I just helped with children's meetings and visiting and maybe some open air, but it was a privilege to sit and listen to Mr. Paisley and Mr. Crawford and Noel Burden and Steve Kimber and Shad Kimber and all of these different men, and I just got to be able to sit in a front row seat, sometimes literally, and listen to the preaching of the gospel, how men handled the gospel depending on who the audience was. One of those summers, I was invited to have my first series of children's meetings. And I spent every day, all day long, preparing for a children's meeting. I still think children's meetings are an awful lot of work, and sometimes more work than a gospel series. But it was at that time, and over in Oil Springs, I had my first series of children's meetings. But during one of those summer months, I had to come home at the end of the summer, and Mr. Crawford was having meetings in Grand Bend, and he as well brought me home. And while we were riding in the car, we had just come across the bridge. He turned to me and he said, "John, have you ever thought about serving the Lord full time?" I said, "Well, I've thought a little bit about it." He said, "I think you should pray about that, and maybe God has something for you in the future." There were two other issues at that time. One was going to be what I would do for a career. I originally thought of medicine. That was before I knew that you had to take chemistry. Then I thought of business, and that was before I knew you had to take accounting. And then I had thought about engineering, and that was before I knew you had to take calculus. And then I came to the conclusion one day in a ministry meeting, when a brethren talked about God putting desires in us. I always thought as a young person, any desire I had obviously was of the flesh. Otherwise, I wouldn't have the desire. And one of the desires I had was to be a teacher, to be able to work with young people as a maybe kind of a, like a little missionary field, although I didn't really use that word. And also at the same time, to have my summers free. Why, everyone wants to be a teacher. And so that's why, but I wanted to use the summers to be able to continue to help in gospel work. And so one summer when I was 19, my father-in-law, who eventually became my father-in-law, asked me to have a series of gospel meetings. The brethren in Grand Bend were gracious to have this young kid up there preaching the gospel with them. And they helped me greatly and gave me lots of suggestions. And I really appreciated that opportunity at that time. And so I began to study to become an English teacher, a high school English teacher. The other issue, of course, was what about a wife? I had been with men and I had observed, and I could see the absolute necessity and the tremendous blessing of having a true partner in the work of God. And so I knew that there might be some sisters. Not that I had a lot of options, but I knew that maybe some sisters just might not be up to that. And that's nothing against them. It's not easy. It's different and it can be difficult. But God so worked it that I developed a friendship with the preacher's daughter. And I also knew through third-party investigation that she had been praying as a young girl about the possibility of being a missionary. Well, I never thought of being a missionary. Learning a foreign language? You kidding? Never. That's what I thought. And I also thought about living outside the country. Never crossed my mind. But maybe God had other plans. And so I knew that she would know something about the work of God, having observed it in her father, and God graciously brought us together, for which I am deeply grateful. We shared the burdens together in prayer before we were married and afterwards. Our concerns were that we would not go out and ever, this was just our personal exercise, never ask for a letter, but wait for God to deal with the brethren to get them to come to us. Second of all, I was burdened that I had been involved in a lot of activity outside of the local assembly, but had never really been involved in gospel work in a gospel series at home. And I didn't want to go and ask the brethren for that, but I figured if that might be one way so that the believers would know what exactly or who exactly they were commending if it ever came to that in the will of God. And the third concern was that I had never really seen much blessing. I don't know that that's an absolute requirement, but I wanted to know whether God could ever use me in any kind of his service. I knew it would be by his grace. And so we were burdened about that, and the brethren, we decided to have some tent meetings down in Canton, Michigan. And it was almost actually up until the last week. We had one preacher, and I wasn't going to say anything. And finally, the brethren, I don't know why, but they waited till the last week. I think I know why, because they were waiting on God. And they came and asked me to help. I've never been so nervous in all my life, but God was gracious, and there was a couple souls saved. And then later in the summer, I had gospel meetings with Mr. Lavery up in Saginaw, and there was a number who got saved, and I was deeply glad for that. But again, we were burdened before God that this would have to be something of his will. And so we went to the Akron Conference that year, and in the year 1990. That was back in the other millennium. Back in 1990, and we went to the conference, and there was a man who got up and spoke about a call to God's service full time. And he spoke at great length about, with great burden, even with some tears, about the tremendous need for men and young couples to be raised up to serve God full time. Michelle and I were like deer in the headlight. Didn't want to move. Felt that he was just speaking to us. The problem was the man who gave the message was my father-in-law. Now, if you knew my father-in-law, you will also understand that afterwards we got him in the corner and we said, "Dad, why would you speak on that with us in?" He said, "I wasn't even thinking of you." Well, that made us feel worse. He wasn't. We decided to just leave it with God. The following Wednesday night after the Akron Conference, coming out of after the Bible reading, I got a pull on my jacket. Mr. Alec Joyce said to me, "I want to talk to you." He said, "I just want to know, have you ever thought at all about serving the Lord full time?" I said, "Well, Mr. Joyce, actually, we have been thinking and praying about that for a long time." He said, "Well, the brethren would like to speak to you." So they made a meeting and set up a meeting, and we went in. And I didn't realize that your knees could knock when you're sitting down. But I sat before the brethren, and Michelle was with me, and they asked us about our exercise, and they opened the Bible and went over passages in Scripture. And they talked to Michelle, which was very wise, to see what her burden and exercise was. And they asked us, "What would you really like to see? How would you like God to use you?" I have to tell you, as a timid young fella, still that way a bit, and feeling very incapable because door-to-door was always extremely and still is very difficult for me, I said, "What we would really like to be involved with would be new work. They encouraged us in that, but I didn't see how it could ever be possible, knowing my own limitations. But we left it with God. At the end of the meeting, we expected the brethren to just say, well, we'll think about that and get back with you in about 10 years. But they looked across the table, and Mr. Joyce said, well, we've been thinking and praying about it. And he stood up, if you know Mr. Joyce, with that smile, and he said, well, extend to you the right hand of fellowship. And he literally extended his right hand. And the brethren did as well. We went out to the car, and I have to tell you, there were tears. I just felt overwhelmed with the responsibility of being to serve God full time, but anxious as well with a tremendous privilege. They announced it to the assembly in September, but it was not until the end of the semester I felt I should complete my contract there, and so I left in January of 1991. Our burden was to work alongside Bill Seal, Bill and Mary, over in the Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania area, where I had relatives, where we tried to work for about 4 years, and it was difficult. We never saw anybody saved, but the Lord kept us encouraged to continue on there, and it was very difficult. But during that time as well, during those first 7 years, I had the privilege of also launching out and visiting other places and having meetings with other men. And I want to tell you that it was a tremendous blessing and privilege that most of my beloved fellow workers in Mexico did not have. I wish they could have had it. You see, when you get invited for a series of gospel meetings, it's hard to be away from family. But there is a trade-off that when you... not because they're here, but because they are here at the same time. I had two series of meetings here in this hall with Mr. Crawford. And I can't tell you how often I go back to meetings. Meetings in Clyde with Mr. Smith. I was just telling somebody something I learned in those meetings in Clyde from Mr. Smith. I had a series with Mark. I had a series with Dan. Series with Al. Series with Mr. Paisley and Paul and David and Gene and Steve Kember and a whole bunch of different men and John Slabaugh and Bill Lavery. It was something just to be able to sit sometimes with a soul, and I would look at this person asking a question. I didn't have a clue what to say. Well, I could have spoken, but to really say something. And to listen to men and learn from them was a tremendous privilege for which I thank God. But I had a difficulty, and that was after the series was over, the work was over in Punxsutawney after those 4 years, I was burdened before God because everywhere I traveled, I ran into these people that spoke Spanish. And everywhere I went, there seemed to be more and more of them. And my heart was drawn to them, but I couldn't say a word to them. I had learned hola, I think, in high school Spanish, and that was about it. I think I could count to three. But it burdened me. And I began to pray that God would raise up believers to serve God and try and reach out to the Hispanic population, which was the second biggest minority at that time. One of the things that was a burden to me is I had somewhere heard, or imagined that I had heard, that if God calls a man to a particular work, he should never leave that work. I don't know where I got that. One day, I was cutting my grass when we lived in Westland, and I was listening to a cassette tape. If you don't know what that is, Google it when you get home. And I was walking behind the lawnmower listening to Mr. Jack Hunter give ministry, and all of a sudden, he stopped. And it really was a tangent that still, when I listen to it, I can't figure out what it has to do with his message. And he stopped in the middle of the message, and he said, we have an idea that God calls a man to a work, and that if he goes to that work, he should never change. He said, I don't find that in my Bible. And I began to go through the scriptures. And is it possible that God would, because I had been praying about the Hispanic population, and one day while I was praying that God would raise up others, the thought came to me, what about you? But I love Americans. Pardon me, I love Americans. I love English-speaking people. I love the English language. So I thought to myself, how could it be? Would God ever leave a burden in a person, but give them an additional burden for a different people? I'm a little slow on the draw. One day, I was cutting my lawn. I don't know why God speaks to me when I'm cutting the lawn. But I was cutting the lawn. And I was not listening to a cassette. I was just cutting the lawn. And suddenly the words of Romans chapter 10, verse 1 came to me, the words of the Apostle Paul, who said, "The apostle to the Gentiles. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He never lost his burden for his own people. But God redirected in him to serve a different people. Now, I'm not claiming anything like that, but I just saw the possibility that God could work that way. And so God began to work. And I went to Mexico at the encouragement of another brother, and I went to Mexico and I tried to study a little bit of the Spanish. I'm still working on it these 17 years later, or whatever it is, and trying to be involved in Spanish work as well. I just mentioned that because one of the things through it all has been the privilege I mentioned of the brethren in Stark Road and the assembly to which I have been accountable. I remember very distinctly before I made plans to go down to Mexico, I felt the obligation to go and share my burden and my desire with the brethren. And so I remember meeting with them, and I remember them looking at me like I had completely lost it. I was crazy. But Mr. Valens spoke up on behalf of him. I can just picture him still. And he said, "Listen, we are not going to tell you where to work. We will pray for you that this is God's will. He will make it clear." I thought, I feel so much better knowing these men are on my side praying for me. Whatever it turns out to be. I didn't think I could learn a language for sure, but I thought I would try it. But what happened was this. At the Stark Road Conference in 1997, I had bought my ticket and was praying that God would somehow confirm a change within the work in fellowship with the responsible brethren. I didn't know whether it would happen. Saturday afternoon, maybe some of you were there and you maybe did notice, but I sure did. All of a sudden the door opened and there were 12 Guatemalan young men that came through the door. Hardly spoke a word of English. Sat through the day, came back on Sunday, asked to meet with the brethren in Stark Road. Wanted to be able to use their facilities, the Stark Road Hall, for baptisms, funerals, weddings, whatever they could. And they wanted to know if... And so there was a meeting set up after the gospel meeting on the Sunday night. And the brethren invited me to sit in. I didn't understand what they were saying, but Dr. John Thrope was there from East Los Angeles, and he was the translator, the interpreter. They expressed their concern, and at the end of the meeting, they said, "Now, just one more thing. In this assembly, would there be anybody in this assembly who would be, we're all younger men, would there be anybody here who would be interested in learning Spanish who could teach us a little bit from the Word of God? Have you ever heard heads on a spindle?" Nobody ever said a word to me on the oversight. The look said a lot. I can't tell you, brethren and sisters, what it is. The blessing of having support of an assembly to which you're responsible. Focus, please, not so much on my story, on the model in the Word of God. Because it would be a tremendous thing if God raised up young couples, young people, older people. I like what you said, brother. Believers that God has readied, that elders are recognizing, that assemblies can release, to which workers can be responsible. Responsible for the good of the gospel, the blessing of assembly testimony, and for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.